over these weeks of April and May and June, we're thinking about the life of Abraham, and we're kind of walking our way through his life a little bit. And last week we started that with just the call of Abraham, how Abraham lived in Ur, which is sort of Babylon, if you want. And God said, come on over, I've got a new land for you, and I'm going to make you into a great people, and I'm going to bless you. And Abraham left home and came over, and he started this adventure with God. And today we pick up kind of the first event that happens, although it happens twice. So it happens at the beginning and at the end of his life. So it's kind of bookending in some ways, a great portion of his life. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And we'll read the rest of that chapter. So, God's Word. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. If you were with us for our Ruth series, you're picking up echoes. And the whole book of Ruth has a lot of echoes of the Abraham story, and I'll leave you to kind of figure out what they are. But there was a famine in the land. He went down to Egypt, and he was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Now, if you say you are my sister, I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was very beautiful. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Father, as we read your word, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand how that could apply to us. Father, we've gathered here because you called us, because you have something you want to say to us, something you need to touch our hearts with this morning. And Father, through the worship and through your word and through my words and through the community that gathers, Father, we pray we would be open to what it is you have for us. Father, we know we're not here by accident. We're here because you called us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak through your word. Lord, we just thank you for this community that we can hear this word within. We thank you for the way you keep your hand on us. Thank you for those who have gone through difficult challenges who are here this morning, and others who are in recovery. We pray for Robert Sander, Lord, and his recovery in hospital, that you would be with him and reunite us with him again soon as he's able to come back. Father, we thank you for all the work you're doing in this church. We thank you for the work that's going on through this congregation. And Father, I just pray that all of it would be based on our relationship with you. All of it would be based in our trust with you. And so, Father, as we hear your word this morning, remind us of the truths that are the basis of our life with you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some sermon notes in the center of your sermon. You can, or in the center of your bulletin, you're welcome to follow along if those are helpful. I just find I listen better and remember more if I take notes, so they're there for me. If they work for you, that's great. We're thinking this morning about shortcuts, and I don't know if you've ever taken a shortcut. Someone has defined shortcut as the longest distance between two points. And Don and I were out, not this Friday, but last Friday, and it was a hot day, if you remember that Friday. It was a beautiful day, and we were out doing something, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we hadn't had lunch yet, and so we said, let's just, we tried to figure out what we wanted to eat. And being fairly healthy and all that kind of stuff, we decided on banana splits at Peter's, which has every food group in it in multiple things. So we grabbed these banana splits, and we were going to eat outside, you know, because that's what you do at Peter's. And all of a sudden, it felt like the wind was cold. So we said, well, what if we just ate in the car? Well, that'll be okay, but Peter's is kind of a boring place to eat in the car. So we said, why don't we go like on the brow of Crescent Heights, you know, just overlooking the city, and we'll just go up there. So started going down Center Street, and it's 3 o'clock on Friday, so they got the lane reversal going, and they've got Egypts driving that weren't moving. And I was getting just a tad frustrated because I had this banana split that was waiting for me. And so I said, I'm just going to cut over, and we'll just drive through Crescent Heights and cut over and get to the top of the hill. Bad life decision. I turned right on some little street, and it ended. So I turned right and got on another street, and it ended. Some person who doesn't know anything calls this traffic calming. It did not calm me at all. And I just kept driving. I went down a back alley, and I got a whole block down the back alley, and only discovered dead-ended, and I had to back up. I cut through parking lots. I cut through back alleys. I was kind of wishing I'd done smart car, because I was going to go right through people's front yards. I'd go right through the front door, out the back door. And I had a banana split from Peter's, okay? And finally, after many, many miles on my shortcut, we got there, and I was able to drink my banana split, and it was all good. You ever had that experience? Right, you have, right? I mean, I'm surely not the only idiot in this room. But, you know, I just, sometimes the shortest distance between two points is not a shortcut. And we get on the shortcut, and the two things I know about shortcuts is, one, they always take longer than you think, and two, you never turn back, because that would be admitting defeat. And you're just going to keep going because you're going to make this baby work no matter what you got to do. And I think the story today about Abraham is the story of Abraham taking a shortcut. And I think it talks about that and kind of moves us into our own spiritual lives, that it's possible to take shortcuts there as well. And Abraham, you know, I mean, I just read you the story, so you know the story. He's going down to Egypt. He's really scared that people are going to love his wife more than they love him, and they're going to want his wife, and if she's a widow, she's fair game, so they might make her one. And he's going to just make this right, and so he comes up with a scheme. The interesting thing is he does this twice. We read it in Genesis 12, but if you turned over to Genesis 20, you would discover that he goes to a place called Gerar, which is actually just southern Israel. And there's a king there by the name of King Abimelech. And King Abimelech, he does exactly the same thing. Tell the king, you're my sister. King takes her into his harem. Everything goes wrong for the king. He figures out that God actually comes and speaks to him in a dream and tells him, you've taken another man's wife, and they have to work this thing out. So the interesting thing about Abraham is he only runs from Genesis 12 to about Genesis 22, 23. And in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20, he's got the same issue. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And I just, you know, for simplicity, because I'm a pretty simple guy, four thoughts that I think transfer into our lives about shortcuts. And the first thing is just simply there, it's in your notes, there will be challenges. That's the first thing about life. You know, and then I just put those words in your notes. There was a famine in the land. Okay, so the first challenge was there was a famine. He had to do something about that, so he goes down to Egypt. Was he supposed to go down to Egypt? I don't know. God said, I'm going to put you in this promised land. But he leaves the promised land almost immediately because of the famine. So should he? I don't know. Read it into yourself if you want. But then he realizes his next problem is he's got a beautiful wife, and he's going to another country where they may just decide that he's expendable and she's not. And so he's got these various challenges that are there. Now, I don't know how you read that story, but if you read the story carefully, you will know that when this first happens, Sarah is 65 years old. Now, I want to be really, really careful here. If you go into my office, I have a preaching robe. I found it the other day. It's actually a police vest that's bulletproof, and I'm wishing I had it on right at this moment. But let's put it this way. Abraham loved his 65-year-old wife so much that he thought people would kill him to marry her. And that's a wonderful thing, and I don't understand fully how that works. In the Abimelech story, if it's all in chronological order, and the Bible isn't always that way, sometimes the stories are put there more thematically than whatever, they're now up to 90. And, you know, and the same thing happens. And I'm not quite sure how to read that, but Abraham dies at 175. And Sarah dies at 127. So what does that mean? Maybe people age differently, maybe they count differently, or maybe she was the best-looking 65-year-old outside of some of you ladies who are here. But whatever, he wasn't mistaken, because exactly what he feared happened is they decide, Pharaoh decides that this is a woman he can't live without. And when you have a harem, there's a lot of women you can't live without, but she becomes one of them. And King Abimelech does exactly the same thing when it's his turn, and they all want Sarah for their wives. So here's the first point. In your life, there's going to come challenges. We're going to come against hard times. They may be life and death times. They may be really small little things. But we're going to be challenged by what happens. Here's the second point. The second point is, when life gets hard, we will begin to see shortcuts. And Abraham says to Sarah, because he sees the shortcut immediately, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." Now, I'm not saying all shortcuts are wrong. So I'm not going to do this the entire sermon, but there's shortcuts, and there's shortcuts. So in the notes, it's, which is probably enough of that. But there are shortcuts, and the difference between a shortcut and a shortcut is that in the second kind of shortcut, the illegitimate kind of shortcut, the shortcut we're not supposed to take kind of shortcut, is there's a lie involved in there somewhere. There's a shaping of the truth. And shortcuts generally, I mean, there's legitimate shortcuts, right? But there's also these shortcuts that are illegitimate. And if you Google shortcuts and marathon, you will get just a whole wealth of stories. So on the screen there is the Keeler Marathon, which is in England. And this comes out of the BBC in 2011. A marathon runner has been forced to hand back his medal after witnesses spotted him catching the bus to the finish line. Rob Sloan was 20 miles in, which is where about you hit the wall in a marathon. He was 20 miles into the Kielder Marathon in Northumberland when he apparently succumbed to temptation and hopped on a bus, hid behind a tree until other competitors came into view, and rejoined the run to claim third place. When I was on the internet, I couldn't get an image that was clear enough, but there's this picture of him getting his medal, and then there's the guy who's in fourth place, and he's just looking at this guy because he said, "I don't remember him passing me. Like, I thought I was in third, and all of a sudden, this guy that I never saw the entire race gets the third place medal." And it's a classic picture, and it was just so fuzzy it wouldn't have shown up on the screen. But whoever number three was, or number four was really ticked, let me tell you. But, you know, there's that kind of shortcut, right, where it's illegitimate, but you Google it. It's just fun, you know, guys that cut through and, you know, like the thing's a loop and they cut this way, or classic, take the bus one. Abraham's shortcut was to say Sarah isn't his wife, it's his sister. And like all good lies, it really wasn't fully untrue. It was partly true. In the story of Abimelech, we get the rest of this. The only place we actually find this out about Abraham, but in your notes there it says, he's explaining to Abimelech why he did it. And he said, "Sarah is indeed my sister. She's the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother." So he married his half-sister. You know, his father had multiple wives, and he fell in love with one of the other stepsisters, or whatever she was, he fell in love with her. And Same father, different mothers, close enough for Abe, married her. And so when he says, you know, tell him you're my sister, it's not wrong. Exactly. And I just kind of wonder sometimes in our shortcuts, it's not that we completely lie, it's that we shape the truth. It, you know, as Don says about little kids, it's a could have been story. You know, it's not completely wrong. And what Abraham's plan was, you know, and just to understand his culture a little bit because it's different in our world. But Abraham's plan was if he goes down and he's got this beautiful woman who's his sister, then anybody who falls in love with her has to come and negotiate with him about marrying her or taking up with her. This wasn't a culture where you dealt with the woman herself. You talked to her father or her brother, who's protection she's under. And so what Abraham was thinking in doing that was, well, if I just kind of protect her, nothing will happen. I'll just say she's my wife, she's my sister, and then people come and say, and then I'll stall and I'll delay, and by that time it's time to go back home, and nothing will happen. See, he never thought anything bad would happen to Sarah. His whole thought was, if I'm her brother, I can protect her more than if I'm her husband. But what happens? Well, when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Same thing happens when he does the same thing years later with Abimelech. And he does the same lie with the king. Both times the plan backfires. What he never figured on was that a king or a pharaoh doesn't have to negotiate with the brother. They just take what they want. And so both times, the king or the pharaoh comes, they take Sarah, and now Abraham's at that point. He can either tell the truth, or he can hope for the best. What did we say about shortcuts? Once you've started on a shortcut, you never want to turn back, because you always figure you can make this thing work. And so Abraham decides he's just going to keep going and he's going to make this thing work. So this morning, let's personalize it a little bit. Where are you in this past week, as you think back on this past week, where did you come across a challenge where you were tempted to cut a corner? Where did you come across a challenge where maybe it would have been easier to say this than to say that, where it would have been easier to do this than to do that? And it wasn't wrong, it was just not right. It was half right. And I think we're all tempted. I think you're going to go into this week and there's going to come temptation. And you're going to be tempted to take the easy way. You're going to be tempted to cut the corner just a little bit. You're going to be tempted to think, well, it doesn't really matter. It'll all work out. In fact, it'll work out better. Which is what Abraham thought. Except for the third point. And the third point is simply this. Eventually, we will get caught. And I don't know what eventually actually means. But it means one of two things, I think. One is, given long enough, pretty well everything comes into the light. It's hard to hide stuff forever. But secondly, if you keep doing the same thing over and over, your odds of getting caught also go up. So whether you do it once and you hope that it's dead and buried, those things have a long half-life. Or whether you think, well, I could just keep doing it because it worked the first time. It'll probably work the second time. It'll probably work the third time. Cutting corners, sooner or later, something's going to go wrong and we'll get caught. And that's what happens in Abraham's world. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, and Pharaoh somehow figures out that was what caused it. With Abimelech, it's actually a dream that he has where God comes to him and says, I'm going to kill you. And Abimelech says, why? And God says, because you're sleeping with this man's, or you got this man's woman as your wife. He said, I didn't know. And God says, yeah, I know. That's why I'm warning you. Now you got a choice. And so Abimelech straightens things out. But eventually, we get caught. Life just, you can't cut corners. You can't get on the bus in the middle of a marathon without getting caught. And sooner or later, we're going to get caught. And then fourthly, this is what's going to happen. And I think this is the, you know, if you're still going to cut corners because you still think it doesn't matter, and if you're still going to cut corners because you think God doesn't care, then this point is the point. Every shortcut hurts those around us in some way. I mean, at the end of the day, God protected Sarah, and everything turned out okay. In fact, you know, in our story, Abraham makes money on the deal. You know, the Pharaoh gives him all these gifts to leave, you know, kind of a prelude to the people of Israel leaving a few years later. You know, they'll pay for them to leave too. And Abe made money on the deal. And, you know, I don't know, you know, are you allowed to sell your wife for money, for sex, and have God's blessing? But he made money, and it all worked out okay. You know, we're never told what happens, because the Bible isn't into that so much. What happened to Sarah in that thing? Was she in the harem? Does Pharaoh or Abimelech actually have sex with her or not? And in those cultures, what you would do is you would bring this woman in, and then because you're very concerned about that all children are your children, you wait long enough to make sure she's not already pregnant before. Before. I'm a Baptist. I can't say the next words. But, or was she violated? Don't know. It's interesting to read the commentaries. You read the commentaries on this passage, and the ones that are written by the men, you know, talk about this whatever, whatever. You read the ones written by the women, and it's just a totally different perspective. It's interesting, you know, how where you stand affects a little bit of what you see. But, I mean, there's nothing good that happens out of this whole thing. And even if everything did come out okay, there was a cost. And I just kind of wonder, you know, just put yourself in Abraham and Sarah's place for a moment. What happened to Abraham and Sarah's relationship because of this? When he trades his life, when he trades his security for her life. I mean, here's his rationale. Listen to this through the eyes and the ears of Sarah. Abraham said, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. Okay, she liked that part. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and my life may be spared for your sake. I just wonder, you know, like, man, that would strain a relationship, don't you think? Well, wouldn't it strain yours? If you're a woman here this morning and your husband said, you know, I'm going to just trade you out for a little bit because I'm scared of my life, you know, or us men trying to put ourselves into a woman's place there. I think there was damage done to a relationship. I don't see how it could have been otherwise. So Sarah, secondly, Abimelech. And this is the second passage that we haven't really looked at all, but God comes to Abimelech in the dream to tell him what's going on. And God said to Abimelech, now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he'll pray for you and you shall live. And then Abimelech does that, and he comes to Abraham, and he's got this profound question. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? What did you see? My sister-in-law works with special needs kids in school system. And the question she asks some of the little kids sometimes when they do something, she says, what was your mind telling you when you did that? It's a powerful question, you know, when you're tempted to take shortcuts. What is your mind telling you? What are you seeing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place and they will kill me. God speaks to Abimelech in a dream, and Abimelech obeys. In a lot of ways, Abimelech is more godly than Abraham in this story. Maybe Pharaoh more godly than Abraham in this story. There is no fear of God, but there is. What does it do finally to God? And I think that's the part we don't think about. At the bottom of this, we just think, I'm just helping things work out. In the real world, you cut corners. It's just life. You need to make things happen. But underneath, here's the point. Underneath it all, the bottom line for this whole sermon, I think, is it's a lack of trust in God to be able to do what He's promised us. It's that we don't trust God to be able to work this out. Abraham said, I'm going to be killed. God had said to him, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. You're going to have descendants. You're going to have all this land. Abraham says, no, I'm going to get killed. Well, which promise is he believing? See, Abimelech's thing is profound. What did you see? Here's the point. What he saw was the future without God in it. That's what worry is. That's what fear is. It's looking at the future without God in it. He forgot that God had made this promise that was not just past, but also future. He forgot that God had said He was going to look after him. And he doesn't trust God to be able to work it out by himself. And we never think of it this way, but when we cut these corners, we take these shortcuts, it's really saying, God isn't able to do this. I need to do it for Him. He's incapable of doing things himself. God said, I'll bless you, make you into a mighty nation. I'll give you descendants more than the stars, and I'll give you land that spreads from the river to the river. And Abraham says, he can't keep me alive if I go to Egypt because everybody's going to lust after my wife. Bring it home. Where are you facing a challenge this morning? Where will we face one this week? And what will be the shortcut that we're tempted to? And here's a clue with the shortcut that you're going to be tempted to. Abraham used the same shortcut twice. And then his son Isaac used it one more time. And Abraham seemed to have a pattern. Pattern is if you go to a foreign country, she becomes your sister. The pattern is when you get into trouble, you lie. The pattern is when times get tough, you don't trust. Romans says, quoting from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Abraham does have that faith. He does have that belief, but he has these moments when that faith is tested and he doesn't make it. And you could say, well, this is the story at the beginning of his life, but he's going to mature, but we also have the story at the end of his life. It seems to have been, this was his Achilles heel. This was his weakness. This was the challenge. And here's the thought, what is ours? Where is it that we are tempted? What is it that the shortcut that's where we get hurt? And I think there's two kinds of shortcuts, and with this we'll finish up. The first kind of shortcut is where are the shortcuts that are the negative ones? I'm going to lie to get this through. I'm going to cheat a little bit on my taxes. I'm going to expand my mileage. I'm going to take a little bit of time on the internet when I should be working. I'm going to, whatever it is that we do, what is our shortcut? And the second one is, what is the shortcuts that stop us growing in our trust and faith in God? Eugene Peterson talked about the Christian life as being a long obedience in the same direction. And, that long obedience thing is where you don't take the shortcuts. And if we're going to be the people of God that we want to be, what does that mean about reading our Bibles on a daily basis? What does that mean about giving generously? What does that mean about serving faithfully? What does that mean about having an intimate relationship with God where we learn that we can trust Him? Why do we read the Bible? Because we read these stories where we learn from someone else's mistakes. Why does God want us to give our offering? It's because we learn to trust God. I talk to people about giving 10% all the time, and people say, you know, I can't afford that. Well, I can't afford that means I don't trust God to be able to supply my needs if I give Him what He asked for. And our regular giving is a way of building our trust and our faith in God. When we serve, you know, we say, I don't have time to serve. I got this and this and this and this in the hockey games at 8 o'clock. And we don't trust God to be able to give us the time. We don't trust God. And so we begin to cut corners. We cut corners on our reading. We cut corners on our giving. We cut corners on our serving. We cut corners in our relationship with God. This morning, I just kind of wonder, as we finish up, where is it that we cut corners? Is it on the positive stuff that we don't do, or is it on the negative stuff that we do do? Where is it that we are struggling to trust God? And this morning, maybe, you know, just a bit of deep psychoanalysis. Are there places where you cut corners? And can you figure out how in cutting that corner, you're reflecting that lack of trust in God? Because that's at the heart of why we do it. If we could trust God, we'd never cut a corner because we just know He's going to do that. That there is part of the journey that's there for our good. When we cut corners, it's because we don't trust. And sometimes that trust is progressively grown. You know, the end of the story is God didn't say to Abraham, well, man, you're a screw-up, you know, I'm kind of sorry I chose you. Let's try plan B. He forgave Abraham, and He forgives us. That's the important thing at the end of this, that this is not the end of the story. This is just a chapter in the story. It's a chapter we can learn from, but our relationship with God goes on. The challenge is if we keep taking shortcuts, we don't progress in the journey. But as we learn to trust in God, He begins to grow us, and we begin to be able to trust in the bigger things, because in all our lives, the big things come. And in those big moments, do we trust God or not? And it's those little areas of trust that build up so that when the big things come, there is that trust. And I don't think God's as angry at us as He is just disappointed. And He says, oh, if I could only help you to trust, life would be so much easier. And God calls us to that this morning. So as we get to the end of this, let me encourage you. God is a faithful God. God is a God you can trust, not just your eternity with, but you can trust the details of this week. You don't have to try and cut through all the back roads in Crescent Heights, you know, and all that stuff. You can trust that if you stay on the road, you will get where you're going. And this morning, God is calling us. Do you trust me? Will you follow me? Father God, this morning we thank you for the lessons that you teach us. We know this week there will be challenges. We know this week we will see opportunities to take shortcuts. And we know, Lord, that it's not what you're calling us to do. And whether we get caught or not, or whether we hurt other people or not, our desire is that we would walk with you and that we would follow you where you lead. Father, give us faith in you. Give us such a big picture of you. When Abimelech asked Abraham, what do you see? He didn't see you in your grandeur. Father, may we see you for who you are, that we may trust in you this week and that we may follow you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.